For a time, when I was a young pastor, and I did serve in New York City, I'm from New York, and then in Washington, D.C., where we spent most of our time in Christian ministry, pastoral ministry. I served there for almost 18 years, and then to Minnesota, and then to Illinois. But during my time, I'm particularly thinking of the times in D.C., I subscribed to a publication called Leadership Journal, and it contained articles and ads geared toward pastors. It also had cartoons, and I wish I had saved more of them. I had one that I use in biblical studies. Eliza probably remembers it, but I had a little cartoon there, and that one I actually happened to copy. I had it on an overhead transparency, for some of you remember those things. And now it's in digital form. But anyway, there was a cartoon that reminded, when I think about today's topic of renewing the pastor and congregation, I was reminded of that cartoon. And it showed a pastor waving to a busload of people who were taking off. And the caption said something like, "Pastor Jones finally gets the vacation he always wanted." Now, I guess you had to see the cartoon because it was, the whole congregation was leaving and he was left there. And I thought, oh, I could kind of relate to that. There be some times when I think, why don't y'all just go? But anyway. But I've been in pastoral ministry in one form or another since 1987, and it took me way too many years to find the right rhythm. What I mean is that most of the models that I had in ministry were people who didn't believe in rusting out, but in burning out. They would go, 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 until they got sick or somehow crashed. It seemed more spiritual, you know, back in the day to run oneself ragged and then say it was for Jesus. I worked for a pastor who justified his unrealistic and unsustainable pace by saying it was to counterbalance the years when he had not been a follower of Jesus. But in his zeal, he was combative and demanding, alienating lots of good people. Susan and I came to know another pastor who was so intense and relentless in trying to make his church grow that he didn't take care of his personal life. He wound up cheating on his wife. The marriage didn't recover. And when we met, he was a sad, divorced man with his own exterminating company trying to figure out what to do next. And then there are the congregations whose members can feel overwhelmed from all the activities that they believe should happen. We want to pull off the best VBS week, have the best choir, best Christmas pageant, the best yard sale, best short-term mission trip, best youth group, best children's program. Sometimes we can feel somewhat sheepish or even guilty for being tired and simply wanting to take a break. I grew up attending a small storefront church in New York City, and the pastor would frequently say, "Whenever these doors are open, you should be here." And I know there were people who did all kinds of volunteering at that church who were made to feel guilty if they missed any of our many worship services or activities. And we had a lot of services. Some of you are old enough to remember days like that. We had Sunday school, of course, for about an hour and a half. Then we had a morning worship service that went 3 hours. Then we had an afternoon service that went 2 hours. Then we had an evening service that went at least 2 hours, all day on Sunday. And then we had a midweek service. And then sometimes we had a Friday service. We had church a lot. And if it was revival week, that's every day. You know, I get tired just taking that brief walk down memory lane. And maybe some of you can relate. We get exhausted trying to keep the ministry going, but things can get out of balance. We might even get depressed just thinking about church, and I confess that has happened to me. And I believe the Psalms before us today, 42 and 43, can speak to what it means for pastors and congregations to experience refreshment and renewal. Psalm 42 opens with the image of a thirsty deer. And y'all all know it, because some of y'all in my age group, you remember the old King James's sounding chorus, "As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee," right? That's where it comes from, Psalm 42. The thirsty deer, a picture of how the psalmist is longing for refreshment from God. It's like those movies where a person is stranded in the desert. A person is walking, soaking in their sweat with the sun beating down on them. Sometimes the camera will give us a shot of the bright sun and the dry terrain. And when I read the opening of Psalm 42, I picture something like that person pressing on through the desert, hoping for an oasis, some break from the oppressive heat. And perhaps you've experienced the deep emotional longing that's reflected in these two psalms. I know I have. We can feel as if we are disconnected from all that we know and love. We might feel as if we are alone in the desert, hoping for some kind of oasis. Maybe these two psalms of lament from Israel's songbook can actually help us imagine what refreshment can look like for God's people. These two psalms are meant to go together, and there are three movements with each followed by the same refrain. Now, I was listening to Brother Ben read the scripture and trying to figure out what version it was because, you know, in some New Testament passages, I'm familiar enough with some of the modern versions, but there's a lot of them. What version was it? It sounded like that, and I was sitting there saying, I wonder, because there was a sort of a frankness to the emotions in there, and I really liked it. But I used the NIV to put on a slide, so the refrain is going to sound a little different than what Ben read for us. But each of the three movements is followed by the same refrain. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Furthermore, we should note how critical the notion of memory is throughout the two psalms. And we can see the explicit language of remembering in verse 4. You see it again in verse 6. It's in these memories that we can develop our strategy for refreshment for both congregation and pastors. What the psalmist remembers in this lament are things that were refreshing. But at the moment, the psalmist feels isolated, facing questions about God's goodness and care. They even had to face the question, where is your God? And I'm sure many of us can relate to feeling isolated and perhaps even deserted or afraid, like the disciples in the boat with sleeping Jesus. Remember what they said? Don't you care that we're perishing? Sometimes it's like that for us. We sing about God's goodness. We sing about God's power. We believe that God is mighty. But when we're going through it, sometimes we don't doubt that God is real or that God is able. We just wonder if God cares. The first memory, as we can see in verse 4, is about joyful celebration. Joyful celebration. What the psalmist says, I remember. I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. What the psalmist missed is meant to refresh us. Shepherding, like the psalmist is picturing, is leading people in joyful celebration, which is often what pastors do. I tend to be in my head a great deal, and I enjoy learning. I admit that. I mean, people who wind up doing doctoral degrees probably at some point were interested in subjects and wanted to keep learning things. I used to resist church gatherings that were not going to have any teaching, but just as people would put it, praise and worship, which I won't go down that path right now. But I mentioned my childhood church, and there the worship gatherings were expected to be very emotional, with people jumping, shouting, praise dancing, working themselves into a frenzy. And I don't mean that in any negative way. I mean, I've been in charismatic circles much in my younger days. I worshiped in many places like that. But because of my temperament, perhaps, and my experience, I gravitated to Christian gatherings that engaged my mind more than my emotions or my body. But I had to learn as I grew older that there ought to be a balance. Not every engagement among church people has to be about teaching. Not every engagement requires a challenging message or even words of consolation. Perhaps what can refresh pastors and congregations together are gatherings where we simply celebrate the Lord and the life that we have with him. Now, I was thinking about all these things before I learned that next week, you're telling stories of refreshment and renewal. This is the point I'm trying to make, actually. Perhaps no detailed agenda. I mean, some of the most refreshing times I've had with fellow believers involve playing music and singing and sharing stories that weren't so scripted out. Let our joyful celebration bring refreshment to our souls, a freedom of the Spirit to move among us. Remembering joyful celebration prompts the refrain that the psalmist uses to gain courage. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. There's another lament and memory in verses 6 through 11. The memory seems attached to geography. Now, it isn't clear why the psalmist recalls the Jordan River or the hills of Hermon where the Jordan starts. And the location of Mount Mizar is unclear to us today, but what seems likely is that those places remind the psalmist of positive encounters with God. There's an old Andre Crouch song that we used to sing way back in the 70s. Take me back, dear Lord, to the place where I first received you. Take me back, dear Lord, where I first believed. Perhaps a second thing that we can consider for pastors and congregations to experience refreshment is returning to places where we encountered God in a special way. It was during that lockdown portion of the pandemic that I was able to join you for an all-church retreat up at Covenant Harbor. We did everything outside, ate outside, had our services outside. I looked at those pictures and y'all had a pretty full group this last time here, just last week, I guess. I used to be a frequent speaker for Christian camps when I was younger, which was nice because our kids were young and we could get out of the city for a week. And I know that for many families, those campgrounds are sacred, not only because they were offered to God in prayerful service, but because they are the place where people met God, some for the first time. Perhaps some were baptized there. Perhaps some rededicated their lives to Jesus there. Perhaps some people met their future spouses there. There are places where we have some Ebenezers, these stones of remembrance where we proclaim, this is where God helped us. Now, I realize it might not be practical for an entire congregation to visit one geographic place where everyone shares a common positive memory. But maybe we can have moments where we share stories about those places with each other. Where did you get baptized? Where were you when you encountered God's healing touch in a profound way? You know, I've never really been back to South Charleston, West Virginia, but it was there when I was working as a summer engineer for Union Carbide Corporation. Yeah, I have a degree in chemical engineering, but that's a whole nother story. I was attending a home Bible study led by a Presbyterian pastor, and the Holy Spirit put something heavy on my heart. That pastor invited me to dinner with his family during my last week in West Virginia. And when he drove me back to where I was staying, he said forthrightly, God wants you to give up engineering and go into ministry. Now, I'll never forget that moment because I didn't believe that pastor. Now, there's no time to share the long version of the story, but clearly something happened. But frequently when I have struggled in ministry, even sometimes doubting why I'm doing what I do, I have gone back to South Charleston in a manner of speaking, sitting in the car with Reverend Fitzhenry and hearing God wants you to give up engineering and go into ministry. Sisters and brothers, let joyful celebration refresh us. Let us be refreshed by returning to places where we encountered God in a special way. After all, life brings so many challenges, yet we're tempted to think that life is supposed to be free of challenges. We tend to forget that we're engaged in a cosmic struggle where the world, the flesh, and the devil conspire to defeat us and to keep us from being all that God wants us to be. So life on earth is not paradise, but it gets us ready for it. Please let me encourage you to not give up, but to look for God's refreshment. It's not a time to quit. It's instead a time to remember. Not so much who you are, but who God is. In the movies, when the hero gets discouraged and wants to quit, somebody gives them a pep talk. The pep talk usually focuses on building that person up, so the encourager talks about their gifts, their goals, their strengths, their hopes, their dreams. And that's good. But for followers of Jesus, the message doesn't really start with a list of our assets. That comes later. We start with God. Who is God? God is just. God is a protector. God is a liberator. God is the source of truth, of light, of joy, of peace. God is love. So where else can we go in our sadness but to God? Amen. I thought that was actually a really good point to make. it was so rhetorically obvious that I was kind of hoping that I didn't have to coax this, but I'll say it again. Where else can we go in our sadness but to God? Amen. Thank you. The psalmist knows this. They might not be feeling it, but they know it. So once again, they speak to themselves, why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. As we move into Psalm 43, we shift from lament to prayer. Both postures are good to have. It's good to lament, to express sorrow when things are not as they ought to be. But we cannot remain in the sorrowful place. We move on with our honest communication with God. We talk to God in prayer. The psalmist pleads for God to vindicate them and for God to pull them back to the safe place, to the holy mountain where God dwells. Now the psalmist looks to a new day. That day is new because it comes on the other side of the sadness. The new day means moving forward with a new story, a new song, a new experience with God. A third way for congregations and pastors to experience refreshment is to pray together for God's deliverance. Pray together for God's deliverance. And that doesn't sound like a radical suggestion. I hope it doesn't. But sometimes I wonder, because I've been to churches where congregational prayer is mechanical, dry, lifeless, or absent. I worked at a church once that was used to every service being sort of a pep rally. Now I'm an introvert, so of course those kind of gatherings, pep rallies are, they have a role, but I didn't think every gathering had to be a pep rally, but y'all getting too much Dennis right now. But anyway, I once suggested to the staff that we have a time of communal prayer, and everyone looked glum. One staff member said, "We can't stop and pray, it'll slow everything down." Now, to be fair to that person, he later apologized to me for sounding like he was against prayer, but there was definitely not much concern for communal prayer. It was agreed, though, that the preacher for the Sunday could pray before the sermon, but there was not universal agreement that we should have a focused time of prayer during the worship experience, as we called it. And that kind of saddened me. Now, I'm no longer a pastor in a church setting, but I visit a lot of churches. I'm part of a lot of congregational prayer events. Sometimes they are quick and mechanical, and other times I've experienced thoughtful, engaging, creative moments of communication with God. I mean, prayer is meant to help us draw near to God. And we all need help in this area. Well, I'll just be honest, I need help in this area. I told you I'm a native New Yorker. I'm used to things moving quickly, so I can easily become impatient. I mean, traffic, oh my goodness. Consequently, I have this need to try different things to help me in my prayer time. I've had prayer books, in modern days, prayer apps. I take personal retreats. Communication with God is meant to refresh us, not shame us. It's our Father, not our angry, cranky boss who art in heaven. I need prayer to remind me that God loves me and isn't waiting for me to perform or to get my act together perfectly, and certainly not waiting to make fun of me when I mess up. God just wants Dennis to share his life, to be grateful, to be honest, to be open, to communicate. About a decade ago, I came to appreciate the book Quiet by Susan Cain because it helped me to understand and explain my introversion. And at one point, Cain mentions how research shows that self-talk activates the frontal cortex of our brains and calms down the amygdala. I won't pretend that I understand a whole lot about brains. I am no expert, so I read what other people do. But I am understanding Cain's analysis to be saying that positive self-talk can counteract some of our emotional reactions triggered by the amygdala. One author put it this way. This isn't Cain's words, it's a different author. A study in the Journal of Personality and Social Psychology showed that individuals who use strong positive language in their self-talk were more likely to approach tasks with confidence and resilience. This is largely due to how language impacts the amygdala, the area of the brain that plays a crucial role in processing emotions. By using assertive and empowering language, you calm the negative emotional responses in the brain, leading to courage and self-assurance in times of stress. Now, of course, the psalmist didn't know any of that. about the brain. But they did it. In these songs recorded as Psalms 42 and 43, the psalmist laments about their sense of sadness and alienation, remembering better times. Yet all along the way, they stop and sing to themselves. Three times the psalmist utters the same refrain. Perhaps even that exercise can be part of our refreshment. We can talk to ourselves, not with words of dread and doom, like I had grown accustomed to doing in my own life, but with words that affirm the goodness of God and our intentions to press on with God. Sisters and brothers, the Lord surely allows us to experience the reality of this world, the challenges, the struggles, the evil, along with the good and the beautiful. But sometimes along the way, we can get overwhelmed. We can struggle with doubts and fears. We can grow weary and want to give up. God knows, God sees, and God cares. Yet the example we see from the scriptures and from experiences of so many people is that God will bring refreshment to our weary souls. We can cling in hope. We can once again feel God's love. So let's practice times when we joyfully celebrate God's goodness. Let's remember the places where we met God in special ways. And let's talk to God together. In fact, let's just recite this refrain together. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Amen.